I remember the moment when we learned that we'd be parents. So as Anita's holding that little pregnancy test, and you realize, okay, our lives are never going to be the same again. The other moment that it became so real to me is that first doctor's visit where we got to listen to our oldest daughter, Lauren, her heartbeat. And you've got that little wand, and it goes across the, and you hear this, boop, 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 boop. You're like, there's something in there. Some whoop, boop, 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 boop. Incredible. Incredible, isn't it? Or I had the privilege of actually being in the room as both our daughters were born. If you were, well, I mean, I know moms, you were in the room. But how about for the dads that had the privilege of actually being in the room where a son or daughter was born? Isn't that amazing? It's just, wow. Like, it's one of those just miracle, incredible moments. And now, Lauren says she doesn't remember this, but see, she, right after she was born, like, she just, boop, she's in the room, and she looked right at me. Just right, and my heart just broke. And I know I've said this before, but this, honestly, this is the first thought that went through my mind. It was just, it's so dumb. The first thought that went through was, I would buy you a pony. Because my heart just broke. I'm like, how can I love this little person so much? It's this incredible privilege. Wow, God, you've entrusted me with this little life. What were you thinking? It's such a privilege. It's such a responsibility. It's so amazing. Now, we have been parents now for 17 years. Our oldest daughter, Lauren, she is a high school student. Elizabeth, this is a picture from a couple years ago. She's actually taller now. She's 13 years old. And so in honor of Father's Day, I wanted us to take like a one-week break from the Burning Questions series. We will get back to that next week and look at the fourth most common question that you ask. In this case, it's a question about forgiveness. If I really forgive somebody, isn't that a bit like condoning the way that they've hurt me? So some really honest, good, important questions. I hope you can join us next week for that. But for 1 week, I wanted to do something just a little bit different and just kind of look at biblical fatherhood. Now, I got to admit to you, I'm a little bit nervous about this message because it's preaching in this kind of way and this kind of just more teaching than preaching, I guess, is something that I've always been, especially with parenting, been a little bit hesitant to do because you think, you know, our kids aren't all the way launched yet. So what do I know? I mean, we could be messing up the whole thing. Because our 17-year-old, she isn't all the way launched, but she is on the tarmac. And the engines are revved, and she is ready to take flight. She's a senior. She's excited. She's got good plans for the future. We're super proud of her. But even as I was, you know, kind of thinking about that and thinking through my own fear on that, I mean, many of you have much more experience than I do, so take everything I say with a bit of a grain of salt. But nonetheless, when I add up the years that I've been involved in children's ministry, youth ministry, and parenting, I realize I have been invested, like either as a children's workers leader, like volunteer level, when I started at age, well, I guess if you start at age 16, but like I was a youth leader for youth group from age 18 and on. I've got 27 years of youth ministry experience. So I've worked with hundreds and hundreds of teens, hundreds and hundreds of families, and so I sure don't know everything, but I know a whole lot more than I used to. And so I wanted to spend some time just focusing on a few biblical passages that teach us about parenting. And in the hopes that it will be encouraging to you and to your family. And so whether that's whether you're just getting started with this parenting journey, or you're midway through, or you're now in the grandparenting or great grandparenting journey, just some things that might spark some conversation, that might get some juices flowing in ways that will strengthen your family. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer. So you with me? Okay. All right. So very early on in the Bible, in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the most famous passages in Scripture, a passage especially made famous by Jesus when he was asked, so what is the most important command? And he listed this one. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want us to read verse 5 together. Now, when Jesus said it, he also tacked on a Leviticus verse, and your neighbor as yourself, but But let's read verse 5 together. Okay, let's do that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let's read that one more time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You've probably heard that before. In other words, love God with everything you got. Whatever you got, love him with it. And then it's really instructive that right after this very important teaching comes this one. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, just talk about them everywhere. It's not enough to just memorize and be able to spout it off. It's not enough to just have it in your head. These are ideas that need to live in your heart. They need to affect how you live, your emotional life, your sense of identity. Every part of your life needs to be affected by this. And these concept of walking with God, loving God with all that you've got, needs to be in every aspect and arena of your life. There is nothing I want more for my kids. Nothing I want more than for them to know and to trust Jesus with their life. I mean, the greatest privilege of parenting, Christian parenting, is to pass on your faith to the next generation. That's what this passage is talking about. But that can be really hard sometimes, which is why the Bible also gives us some resources. So a little bit later on in the book of Ephesians, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, teaching this some teaching of some really practical, like, okay, how do you live out this message of grace? How do we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says this, fathers, you can also include mothers in there, parents, but especially for fathers. Dads, whatever you do, don't forget this. Dads, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're going to spend our whole rest of the service on this one verse. So if you don't like long Bible readings, today's your day. But we can memorize this verse. This is super important. Let's say it out loud together again, okay? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's talk about what it means to exasperate, because that sounds a little bit like choking. Don't choke your children, and which is true, don't choke your children. Though any parent you've probably been tempted to brought you into the world, I can take you out, it sounds a little bit like don't put an expiry date on your children. That's also true, but that's not what it means. Now, what the word exasperate means is to excite the anger of, or to enrage, or to cause the irritation or annoyance of. Like the New Living Translation translates the same Greek word as don't provoke the anger of. Don't frustrate them. Don't make them mad. Don't make them so confused that they can't stand it. Don't do that. Don't do that, dads. Don't frustrate your kids. Don't provoke them to anger. So let's talk about fathers. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So let's talk about the things that tend to annoy our kids. So here is parenting truth number one. This is not going to be a shock to any of you, but it is so important that we remember it. Okay, parenting truth number one. Here we go. Your children are watching you. Right? Now, you especially know that when your kids are really young, because like they're watching you all the time. Now, moms, have you ever gone in the bathroom just to hide? Put your hands up. You know, dads, I think we've done that. They're watching you all the time. And believe it or not, they're listening to you as well. Even the teenagers. But here's the truth that we need to remember, is that as they are listening to you, they are filtering what you say through the filter of what you do. So she says this is important, but is this really important? Let's see what she does. He says this value in our family is really important, but let's see what he does. Because if he's not living it out, we know he doesn't really mean it. Our kids filter what we say through what we do. They watch us all the time. All the time. So let me talk to you when it comes to those things that do frustrate our kids, what I've seen to be the number one thing. Okay? Now you can disagree with me on this, that's fine. But here's what I've seen. The number one point of frustration is Christian or parents who say that they're Christians but don't live that out as a priority. We get our priorities mixed up. Now, we already kind of know this. Now, if you're a Christian, you're trying to live out your priorities, your number one priority should be to follow God. Your number two priority should be your spouse. If you've been blessed with a spouse and you've dedicated your life to doing life together, that's your number two commitment. Number three would be your kids, and number four is work and everything else past that. Number one, number two, number three, number four. We kind of know that. Just nod your heads with me. Yeah, you already heard that. This isn't. You can do this. Come on. And we go, nod your heads with me. You've heard this before. This isn't new information. But it's enormously difficult sometimes to live this out. And here's what I've seen far too often. Is we take our children and we make them the number one priority in the family. Now, it's good to value your kids, but if you really value your kids, make sure you have a robust walk with the Lord. Because what we often do to our kids is we turn them into little idols. Here's what I mean by that. You know, our idols, our gods, those are the things that we turn to try to make ourselves feel good, to create the foundation for our well-being. Am I doing okay? And you look at your six-year-old and say, how am I doing? And so if your six-year-old is doing well, your 12-year-old, your 17-year-old, if they're doing well, then you feel great. And if they're doing badly, you feel bad. Because you're living vicariously through your kids. Because you've made them your God. They're a horrible God. Now, they're wonderful kids, but they're a horrible God. They cannot take the weight of that. So if your emotional well-being is dependent on that, on how well your kids are doing, look out. Look out. Your priorities might be out of kilter. You might need to turn to the Lord again so that I find my well-being from my walk with Jesus. I know that I matter because of my walk with Jesus. I feel good about myself because I'm spending time with Jesus. He is my number one priority. He's where I find my happiness, my self-worth, my well-being. And out of that, out of the overflow of the goodness I receive from God through Jesus Christ, I love my spouse. And out of the love that we have for each other, we love our kids. But I'm not dependent on them for my love. I don't need their approval in order for me to feel good. Or sadly, we make our children sometimes, we make them the spiritual leaders of our home. Honey, do you want to pray tonight? You don't? Okay. Instead of saying, I'd like to pray for you tonight. Is it all right if I pray for you? Now, the difference is subtle because we're not trying to ram anything down our kids' throats. I mean, it didn't work for you. But we're leading with some initiative. You ask your 10-year-old, do you want to go to church today? No. Oh, yeah, Daddy, I stayed up late watching movies. I'm really tired. I don't want to go to church. Okay, we'll go next week. They're watching what you do. They're watching what you do. They want to know, is it important to you or not? And what you could say is, honey, I'm going to go to church. I'd really like you to come with me. Now, if they're under 10, they probably just have to. You know, when they get older and they can be on their own, you can give them the choice. But the point is, you've got to model the behavior yourself. You've got to model it yourself. Don't expect your kids to go and do what you're not willing to do and go, because they're not stupid. Regardless of what they got in that math test, they're not stupid. They know. They know, and they're watching. So we sometimes get our priorities all mixed up. And I realize this part could be kind of tough, but you know, sometimes as Christians, we lament that there's so many soccer games and baseball games and basketball games and all the stuff that's happening Sunday morning. Do you know what we could do to shut that down? As Christian parents, stop showing up. You don't need a senator or a politician to make it happen. Just stop showing up. The coach will catch on. The reason they do it is because we put up zero resistance, because we have no backbone and we have no priorities, and our priorities are all screwed up. Don't let your kids run the calendar of your family. Now, it is important. That doesn't mean that, you know, missing a week of church, that's not the end of the world. That sure isn't. But they're watching for the priorities. Our family, even when we're on vacation, we go to church if we can. If we're anywhere where we can, we go to church because we want our kids to know church matters to our family. It's not just because it's daddy's job. Not just because it's their daddy's job. Okay. All right. You feeling beat up? A little bit. Okay. Okay. Here's number two. Number two point is that can often exasperate, can frustrate our kids is the culture of the home. The culture of the home. Because sometimes what we as Christian parents do is we just try to protect our kids, and so we just put a lot of rules, and we say stuff like, okay, in this family, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't use cuss words, we don't watch R-rated movies, we try to live out our values through the language of no. We are Christians, so there's all these things we don't do, kids. Now, it's not bad to have rules, by the way. I hope in your family they don't use potty words. I hope that you don't lie or cheat or steal or any of those kind of things. I hope those things are true. But the greater challenge is not the rules that you set, but the culture that you form. Because you see, rules, all they can do is they can be enforced. But culture, to build culture, you have to model it. So it's one thing to say, we're a family that doesn't lie. It's another thing to say, we are a family that's honest. We're a family that's honest. If you can hit the honesty culture, you don't need to worry about the lying rules so much. Focus on the culture that you are trying to set, a culture of grace in your home. You know, we're not a family that uses potty words. You might say, you know, we are a family that encourages one another. We build one another up. And then you model it by speaking kindly to one another, by encouraging our kids, by catching them doing good things and letting them know what they did good, why you're proud of them. You build them up. Set the culture. Culture is more important than rules. Rules are good. Rules are okay. But culture always beats rules. Culture is more important. Set your eyes on the right prize. Culture. Forming a culture of grace in your home. And here's the other thing we need to remember with that, is that culture is formed through regular small things. Regular small things will always trump occasional big things. Because here's what sometimes happens. Now, because like I said, I've been in ministry a long time, been in youth ministry a long time, is mom, dad, they go off to a Promise Keepers event, or they come home from a women's retreat or a men's retreat, and they're like, all right, I'm gonna spiritually lead my family. Let's do it. Okay, everybody, all the kids come in. We're going to do a 20-minute family devotional. We're going to read the Bible in 2 Corinthians for 20, whatever. We're just going to read it for 20 minutes, then we're going to pray for 15 minutes. Because I'm the spiritual leader of our home. And you're kind of expecting that your kids will be like, all right, dad. But what they're thinking in their mind is dad all right? Like, because like it's like the Hail Mary pass. Now, it's well-intentioned, but we try it far too often. It's not dad, set your eyes not on the Hail Mary pass, but on the running game. Small. You can get a lot of mileage out of 15-second, 30-second, 1-minute prayers. The little prayers that you pray at breakfast time or lunch or dinner, the little prayers you pray as you're putting your kids to bed, the little prayers you pray as you're getting ready to go on a trip, the little prayers you pray as you're heading off to school, the short, simple, small, 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 everyday prayers, they add up. The goal is to setting culture. I'm setting culture. We are a family that prays. If you want your kids to pray, they need to hear you pray. Don't tell them to pray. Show them how to pray. Make certain they've heard you pray 100 times before you say, honey, why don't you pray this time? They need to hear you. They need to hear you. It's the small things, the tiny, the regular, the consistent. We're a family that tells the truth. We're a family that's kind to one another. We're a family that trusts Jesus. We're a family that goes to church. We're a family that prays together. It's the consistency, the small, small, small things. Always remember that. It's about the culture. And culture is built on the small, daily, simple, tiny habits done again and again and again and again and again and again. Okay. And then so it says, don't exasperate your kids. Don't make them so frustrated. Instead, train them up. Train them up, right? Same with me. Train them. Train them. Train them. We're training. Okay, training. So it's training them in prayer. So we already talked a little bit about that. You want your kids to pray, they need to hear you pray. Not necessarily long prayers, not complicated prayers, just simple things. Even if you pray the same prayer again and again and again, it's fine. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. It's okay. It's okay to use the same prayers, but you need to say them. They need to hear you. They need to hear you. Simple, 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 simple. Now, one of the things that, and this is so goofy. I mean, because I was in youth ministry, like at this point for about 13 years, I'm about 2 years into parenting. And, I kind of knew, the dads are supposed to do something with their kids, for like a father devotional thing. I knew it was supposed to happen. I had no idea how to do it. It wasn't really until I actually did an overnight trip with a family from our church, that I saw how one of those dads put their kids to bed. So you would tuck them in. I knew how to do that, give them a little kiss on their forehead. I knew how to do that. But I saw him actually just pray a little prayer over his son. And that for me was a light bulb moment. Like, oh, I can do that. I can do that. And so, for our kids growing up, I'm so grateful that I had a chance to actually see it, because I think that's one of the challenges that as dads we have, is some of us, we never saw this stuff growing up. We have no idea how to do it. We just need to see somebody do it. And so I started doing it. And so our kids, from the time they were very young, every night, putting them to bed, just tuck them in, give them a little kiss, and until they get older, then they don't want that anymore, and that's fine. And then I would just pray a little prayer. Lord, would you just bless Lauren? Just thank you for the young woman that she's becoming. Lord, help her to know your love. Help her to know who she is. And God, just thank you for the gifts and talents you've given her. And just to affirm them. Just to bless them. And they heard me do that again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And now they know how to pray. That's how you teach your kids to pray, is they hear you praying. Pray for them. Pray for them. Tiny little prayers, simple little prayers, but again and again and again and again and again and again. And also the added bonus of God answers prayers. You want your kids to learn how to read the Bible, they need to see you reading a Bible. Now, for many of us, I wake up pretty early in the morning. I love to do a little devotional before my family even gets up. So here's a modern piece of technology that for me has helped. Okay, so I'm typically doing my daily devotions on either a little tablet or a smartphone. I use the Bible app. I love it. It's helpful. All these different Bible translations, all these different reading plans. It's really good. And within that app, you can friend. So my kids are friends on the Bible app. And so whether they are in a Bible reading plan of their own or not, we don't make them do that. When they open up their Bible, which they do, on their little devices, and they've got them, every single time, they know what I've been reading, they know when I've been reading it, they see the verses I've highlighted, they know. They know that, if nothing else, they know that their daddy is in God's Word every day. That's how you teach your kids to respect the Bible, is they see you doing it. So whether you read a lot or whether you read a little, they need to see you in the Bible. That's how they'll learn it, because they're watching you. Okay, and here's also with moral decision-making. Now, my dad was actually really good at this. He had a harder time with some of the spiritual stuff. But, we kind of know as dads, though our the thing we're trying to do is teach our kids to make the right choices and navigate hard decisions. Well, here's the thing that we need to remember. And I'm so grateful that we learned this one early on. It's been super helpful. The goal is not to protect your kids. The goal is to prepare your kids. Now, there are some things you need to protect them from. So that's okay. And that's why some of the rules in the household can be important. You know, you don't let your six-year-old watch R-rated movies. You know, all this, like, it's important, like common sense stuff you just don't do. You know, it's not a media free-for-all in the Thompson house. There's some rules. But the goal is not protection, but preparation, because they're going to encounter it. Even if you send them to a Christian school to keep them all protected, they're going to encounter it there too. They're going to encounter complex moral situations. They're going to encounter bad language. They're going to encounter people with bad intentions. They're going to encounter all that stuff. Your goal is to train them. That's what it said in the Bible. Remember that verse, that one that you memorized? It's to train them. It doesn't say to protect them. It says to train them. Protection is part of it. But the greater goal is we train. We're helping them to navigate the world that they will one day enter without our guidance. We're building them up. So here's what it means for our family now that our kids are a little bit older. There are a few R-rated movies that they've seen. You know, we've watched, you know, Passion of the Christ. We've seen Saving Private Ryan. We're going to be watching Schindler's List. You know, those kind of things. Now, do we let them watch that on their own? No. But we talk about it. We watch it. We talk about it. We watch it. We talk about it. Or more recently, now those of you who are parenting teenagers now, you'll know, like, there's a series on Netflix called 13 Reasons. Very controversial, rightly very controversial. Do not let your kids watch this alone. That's foolish. That's bad parenting. This is the show that a significant plot point is a teen suicide. But here's the thing. Kids are talking about it. Kids are watching it. Watch it with them and talk about it. The goal is not to protect. It's to what? Prepare. They're going to encounter the bad language. They're going to encounter the bad people. They're going to encounter complex moral situations. Your job is to prepare them. Prepare them. Okay. So we've talked about the number one of the two greatest factors in your children's faith, whether or not they will carry on the faith that you have. We've talked about number one. Number one is how you live, because they're watching you. They want to know, is yours a faith worth following? Does she mean it? Does he mean it? And especially, this is especially true for dads. Now, all of the studies show, now some of this may not be fair, some of this may be cultural, you can protest this all you want, but it is that a father of faith, a dad who is living out his faith, will have a disproportionate influence on his family. The faith that dad displays has an even greater impact on the family than the faith that mom displays. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish it was all equal, but at least at this point, culturally, it's not. And so that's why dads, it is so important that you are engaged. It is so important that you are engaged. So how you live matters tremendously. But here's the second thing. Every study shows this, and if you want to go deeper, I highly recommend the resources from Sticky Faith. If you look in your bulletins, it's all there. Is it the second leading factor in whether or not a child picks up the faith of the parents has to do with the other Christian adults that are investing in their lives. That's another reason why church matters. And one of the reasons why I'm so proud of this church and so excited to be a part of this particular movement. We are an intentionally multi-generational congregation. Now, we do have some things that are particular for kids, in particular for, you know, for men and women and seniors and teens, and we have connection groups that cater to particular groups, but that's not the target for us, and we know it full well. The real goal for us is when there's intergenerational relationships. When a kid comes to church and they've got a whole bunch of surrogate parents, a whole bunch of surrogate grandparents, when there are other adults that know their name. That's why as long as I'm pastor here, there will always be children involved in the worship service. As long as I'm pastor here, there will always be, teens will be on part of the worship band. kids will be involved in serving. When we do service projects, the majority of those service projects will be all age service projects. Every missions trip we have done has been an all ages missions trip. That's incredibly deliberate because it's incredibly strategic. I got to show you something. Now, I am a recovering youth pastor, as you know. My first 7 years in ministry, I served Wiley Heights Covenant Church in Yakima. And it's a sweet little church out West Valley. And the privilege there is I was able to build a youth ministry. And so I don't know if you can see this in the picture, and I know it's kind of fuzzy on the screen. That little blob right there, that's Lauren. She was about 3 weeks old. And this is just before we left. So this is a portion of the middle school group. We had a youth group there that was sometimes larger than the church itself. And that was the problem. But the thing that, the reason why I keep this picture in my office is because, see, within the youth group, though we had a lot of kids, we had lots and lots of kids, and they were wonderful, we were able to invest, you know, kind of like any ministry can. The only people I was able to really go deep with the leaders. So we'd have each year, we'd have about 12 kids that would be part of the youth leadership team. And we taught those kids, you know, they were giving devotional messages, they were leading worship, they were leading Bible studies, they were leading games, they were doing planning. We took them on missions trips, we took them to lead children's camps. We did all sorts of things with those leaders. And it's out of those leaders that the other larger group was formed. Now, when I look at the kids that were part of the leadership group, and now I realize you can't see this necessarily, but I know which kids are in that group. Because even now, you know, 20-ish years later, well, let's see, 18 years later, I'm still in relationship with them. I've conducted many of their weddings, walked with them through all sorts of tragedies. And the majority of them, not all of them, but the majority of them, they are walking strong with the Lord. They are leaders in their churches. I've got missionaries. I've got pastors. I'm so proud of these kids. And there's others that they weren't people that, I mean, there's only so many kids that you personally can invest in at one time. Okay? And so the kids that I invested in, and Anita and I invested in, they're walking strong. And the kids that weren't, they were just part of the crowd. They were just part of a youth group. Most of them were just like the statistics that you see all the time. About 50% of them stayed with the faith, and the rest of them fell away. I mean, that's what we're dealing with here, folks. Is if other Christian adults do not invest in kids, about 50%, approximately 50% of them that are walking with the Lord in childhood and their teen years will fall away. And the factor that, I mean, nothing guarantees anything. But the factor that seems to have more influence than any other is, were there other Christian adults invested in those kids? Because here's the thing. Now, as our kids are getting older, their teens and stuff, they're listening less and less to what mom and dad have to say. And that's just part of how it works. They're figuring out their own values. They're making their own decisions, their own life choices. That's great. But as they're listening less and less to Anita and me, to mom and dad, we're grateful that there are voices around them that are trustworthy, that are reliable, that will give them good counsel. That's the real target. That's another reason why you need church. And church cannot be just a casual commitment to your family and for your family. Because you need other adults who know your kids by name, who are invested in their lives, because when it does, and when you do, and when you do, when you invest in the children in our church, the teens in our church, whether that means volunteering somewhere, though that'd be great, or even just being deliberate about like involving the kids in our congregation, it is absolutely life-changing. Absolutely life-changing. I cannot stress this enough. How you live and the other Christian adults Those are the two biggest factors in whether or not your kids will be walking with Jesus 10 years from now or not. How you live and the other adults that are invested in their life. So get them into environments where adults can invest in them and be consistent enough in your walk and in your commitments to Christian community that they're going to rub shoulders with other people who will get to know them. Christian community, that's the ball game. It's absolutely life-changing. So here's what we got to do. We got to pray for our dads, and we got to pray for our kids. It's hard work being a Christian man these days. Many times we didn't learn how to do it. We're just doing the best we can with what we know. So be gracious. Be gracious to one another. Be kind to your own dad. Chances are he was just doing the best he could with what he knew. So we got to pray for our dads, and we got to pray for our kids. So here's how I'd like to close: is if you're sitting next to a man, whether that's a young man, an old man, a person who's a dad, or a person that just simply could be influencing kids, put a hand on their shoulder. Put a hand on their shoulder. We need to pray for one another. And as we pray, and as we pray especially for Christian men, we got to pray for our kids. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to lift up, whether it's your own children by name, your nieces, your nephews, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or just other kids that you know in this congregation. We're raising them together on some level. Prayer is powerful, and God answers our prayers. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to invest in kids. And Lord, we pray that our faith would be a faith worth following, that our lives would have the consistency and the grace, that the love of Jesus might be seen in how we treat one another. So Lord, bless our homes, we pray, that they might be places where there's a culture of grace. Lord, bless our men. Lord, make them strong. Make them courageous. Lord, help them to stand firm against the evil one. Lord, help them to stand firm against the pressures of culture. Lord, help them to stand firm when there's all the temptation to be inconsistent in their walk. Lord, help them to be reliable, trustworthy. And help them to lead a faith that's worth following. And Lord, we pray for our kids. Like every generation, they face tremendous challenges. And the gravitational pull of culture is pulling them away from faith rather than towards it. So Lord, thank you for our teens that are walking strong. Thank you for our children that are models of authentic, age-appropriate faith. And Lord, hear these prayers as we lift them up, as we pray for our kids, both the kids that you have entrusted to us biologically and also for the kids that you've entrusted to us just simply to have an influence in their life. Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them up. Just invite you to lift up some names, your first names, maybe under your breath, maybe out loud. Just lift them up. God hears your prayers. Yeah. So Lord, may this church be a place where kids, where teens are welcomed, where they're fully involved, where they're part of family, where we invest in one another. And Lord, we pray that together we would have a positive influence on our neighborhoods, on our cities, and even in our world. Lord, may your love shine through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,